passage to music. Let's sing together, "If My People's Hearts Are Humbled." If my people's hearts are humbled, if they pray and seek my face, if they turn away from evil, I will not withhold my grace. I will hear their prayers from heaven. I will pardon every sin. If my people's hearts are humbled, I will surely heal their land. Then my eyes will see their sorrow, then my ears will hear their plea. If my people's hearts are humbled, I will set their nation free. If my people's hearts are humbled, if they pray and seek my face, if they turn away from evil, I will not withhold my grace. What a wonderful promise. Thank you. You may be seated. And it's time now for children's church. So kids, if you want to make your way to the back, and parents, if you need to go sign your kids into Sunday school. It's also time for our Sunday school class for 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. So 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, if you would make your way to the back. And I want to mention that we need an adult to go over to the activity center and be with the 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. The teacher is there, but we'd like to have another adult there. So if you can do that, that would be a tremendous help. In the bulletin, it says that I'm going to preach on Psalm 80, and I probably will do that perhaps next week. But because of what will be a life-changing, cultural-changing decision by the Supreme Court, I felt that I should respond to this ruling. And thank you, Janet. And we'll make sure you get a free copy of the CD of this sermon. And by the way, any of you can have a free copy of the CD of this sermon. All you have to do is sign the list in the back. Some of you may be sitting here and you're thinking, what's the big deal? You know, why should we pray with America, for America? What's wrong with America? America is doing just fine. After all, I pretty much get to watch all the television shows I want to watch, all the movies I want to watch. I pretty much get to pursue whatever I want to pursue. America is a great place, and indeed it is. And as John mentioned, God has blessed America. And I think that many of us today are living on the spiritual coupons of previous generations who trusted God and who obeyed God. But in one sense, you know, what is going on in America today is kind of like, you know, a kid in the ghetto trying to play basketball with a deflated basketball. You know, every time he tries to bounce the ball, it just splat, you know, stays on the floor. Picks it up, throws it to his buddies. They can throw it around okay, but you know, there's a foundational principle missing from that game. Until somebody gives them a ball that's inflated and you know, they drop it and it bounces back up and say, wow, this is so cool. You know, this ball bounces. This is how this game is supposed to be played. And in one sense, a life without God is missing a very foundational ingredient. And in the same way, a nation without God is missing a very foundation ingredient. As John mentioned, Scripture says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And Scripture makes it clear that throughout history, God has treated all nations the same. We see how he treated Israel. We also see how he treated other nations. And in all of these incidences, those nations who put their trust in God, who obey God, are blessed. Those nations who reject God and disobey God experience the wrath and the chastisement of God. Our God is a just God. He will not turn his back on evil, and he will not turn his back or ignore either a person or a nation that rejects him and rejects his word. The exciting thing to know and to realize is that God is not hiding. God is alive. God has spoken to us through his word. And those of us who regard his word as his personal word to us and to all people for all time, this is a sad day. Now, there may be many of you who think, what's wrong? What's the big deal about this Supreme Court decision? I think it's, you know, a good thing that we're not going to discriminate against anyone. I think it's a good thing that we're going to let homosexuals do whatever they want. On Friday, the Supreme Court ruled 5-4. Just so you know, there's 9 judges on the Supreme Court. So it was a very close split. 5 voted that same-sex marriage is a constitutional right on the basis of the majority's new and unprecedented interpretation of the 14th Amendment. Basically, they have redefined marriage for the entire country. Now, what's wrong with that? Some of you may think, you know what, marriage needs to be redefined. And I'll tell you what's wrong with that. Marriage was God's idea. Marriage was God's creation. And you know, God has a plan and a purpose for everything he creates. God has a plan for every blade of grass, every bug, every tree, every creature in the ocean, every animal on earth. And God has a plan and a purpose for every person. God has a plan and a purpose for marriage. And the Supreme Court of the United States has rejected God's plan for marriage. God has a plan for every individual. God's plan for every individual is to know God and to fellowship with him. God's plan for every individual is for every individual to recognize that they are sinful. God's plan is for them to confess their sin and come to Christ so that they can be forgiven, so that they can be cleansed, so they can inherit eternal life and fellowship with God forever. That's God's plan for every individual. Unfortunately, many people reject that plan. And as a result of rejecting God's plan, that person lives with no peace, no assurance of life after death. That person has to live with a guilty conscience for the rest of his life because of his sin. That person has to live for eternity separated from the God who created him and loves him. God has created nations to follow him and obey him. And when a nation rejects God and rejects God's plan for that nation, that nation will experience the chastisement of God. You see it in the nation of Israel. You see it in the civilizations of Babylon, Rome. God clearly communicates to us what he expects of both individuals and nations. God is the ruler over all nations, and all nations are subject to his commands, whether they acknowledge it or not. And so this ruling is a rejection of his plan for marriage. And I'll talk about that in a few minutes. If you don't understand with that, or if you don't agree with it, please be patient with me. I'm going to go slowly, and I hope you'll listen to what I have to say. I would like to mention also that the Supreme Court doesn't have the last word. And the Supreme Court is not always right. They have been wrong many times before. In 1857, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that black people were subhuman and that every white person had a constitutional right to own a black person as property. Now, I want to point out that that Supreme Court ruling in 1857 was based not on the Word of God, because the Word of God clearly says that man is created, not evolved. But that Supreme Court's decision was based on a humanistic and atheistic philosophy or theory of evolution. In other words, the people on that court, the majority on that court, took hold of evolution and said, you know what? The black people are lower on the evolutionary scale. And so therefore they can be owned as property. The Supreme Court was wrong. The Supreme Court rejected God's clear teaching from Scripture. And as a result, God chastised our country. Who can tell me what happened after 1858? The most bloody, horrific war in the history of this country, the Civil War. In 1963, the Supreme Court, in the case of Abington Township versus Shimp, ruled that the mention of God and prayer would no longer be allowed in our schools. This ruling was not based on the Word of God. It went against everything the founding fathers believed in and incorporated in our Constitution. That ruling was based on the atheistic idea that there is no God, and so it's a waste of time to mention God as a part of education. Now, I want you to think about what happened after that ruling. President Kennedy was assassinated. Martin Luther King was assassinated. Robert Kennedy was assassinated. There was the escalation of the Vietnam War. There was chaos on the campuses. Our inner cities exploded with riots and war. There was the escalation of the drug culture, the beginning and the escalation of the hippie movement, free love, free sex, destroy all authority. And we are still suffering from the results of those movements even today. Then in 1973, the Supreme Court ruled in Roe versus Wade that the little baby in the womb was not human and that every woman had a constitutional right to kill the baby in her womb. And again, I want to point out that that decision was not based on Scripture. It was a rejection of God's clear teaching. Scripture clearly teaches that the baby in the womb is human. But that decision was based on two false atheistic humanistic philosophies. One, that the baby in the womb is not human, that since has been disproved by science. Within 5 weeks, the baby has a complete nervous system, brain waves, and can experience pain. Secondly, that decision was based on the atheistic humanistic philosophy that this is my body, I can do with it whatever I please. That goes clearly against what Scripture teaches. Scripture says, for the earth is the Lord and those who dwell in it. Scripture clearly teaches that every person on earth, whether they acknowledge it or not, belongs to God. God owns every person. This is not my body. I do not have the freedom to do with it as I please. That is an atheistic philosophy that states that there is no God. I am my own God and I can do with my body whatever I please. But many Americans, even many Christians, adopted that atheistic idea and lived their lives accordingly. I want you to think about what happened after Roe versus Wade. That clear rejection of God's word resulted in, first of all, most obviously, the death of over 50 million innocent little babies. What we have done far exceeds anything Hitler ever did. It robbed our nation of great men and women. You know, if Beethoven lived during our time, he would have been aborted. I think the greatest tragedy is to the black people in this country because the majority of abortions are black babies. And our nation has been robbed, I believe, of great leaders, great musicians, great scientists, great artists, because we have slaughtered so many innocent babies to our shame. And so, just last Friday, again, the Supreme Court rejected God's plan for marriage and ruled that the idea that homosexuality is acceptable. And I want to point out that the idea that homosexuality is acceptable is an atheist idea, just like all these previous decisions. The idea that there is no God, this is my own life, my own body, I can do with it as I please. And I'll talk a little bit more about this. However, I want to point out that the judges on the Supreme Court, they're not philosophers. You know, maybe they didn't recognize it as an atheistic philosophy. They're lawyers. I want to point out that historians have well documented that sexual immorality, and specifically the promotion of homosexuality, results in the decline of a civilization. But you see, the judges on the Supreme Court, they're not historians, they're lawyers. Medical research has proved that the homosexual lifestyle is an unhealthy and dangerous lifestyle. But the jurors on the Supreme Court, they're not medical doctors, they're lawyers. All social science data, and I'm going to emphasize all social science data, reveals that the traditional marriage of one man and one woman results in a stronger, healthier society. But the Supreme Court justices are not social scientists, they're lawyers. However, I think it's very interesting that this decision was not based on law, nor was it based on the Constitution. It's interesting, this is the first time that I've ever seen this. The court was so divided on this issue, as is the country, that every dissenting judge wrote their own paper of dissent. I've never seen that happen before. You know, usually one lawyer or one justice will write, you know, the majority opinion, one juror will write the dissenting opinion. In this case, every single dissenting judge wrote his own brief. Justice Samuel Alito said this: "Today's decision will also have a fundamental effect on this court and its ability to uphold the rule of law. If a bare majority of justices can invent a new right and impose that right on the rest of the country, the only real limit on what future majorities will be able to do is their own sense of what those with political power and cultural influence are willing to tolerate." Now, here's what he's saying, basically. He's saying that by making this decision, the Supreme Court has decided it can make whatever laws it wants to. Now, according to our Constitution, only Congress makes laws. But now the judicial system is making laws. Listen to what Chief Justice John Roberts wrote. He said, "If you are among the many Americans of whatever sexual orientation who favor expanding same-sex marriage, by all means celebrate today's decision. Celebrate the achievement of a desired goal. Celebrate the opportunity for a new expression of commitment to a partner. Celebrate the availability of new benefits. But do not celebrate the Constitution. It had nothing to do with it." Make no mistake, the decision that was made last Friday by the Supreme Court did not come to this decision based on their sworn commitment to uphold the law or the Constitution. Their decision was made based on their own personal desire to turn this nation away from God and create a new secular society. Secular means without God. That's the direction that we're headed. That's the direction that the cultural changers want to move us. And we as Christians cannot sit by with our heads in the sand. If we do, we will suffer the consequences. At men's breakfast yesterday, and I wish more of you men could have been there, we talked about how the king Zedekiah rejected God and got involved in idol worship. And as a result, God sent judgment to the nation of Israel. Babylonians came in, completely destroyed the city, it was during Manasseh's reign. Manasseh was the first king that we talked about who rejected God's word, rejected God's plan, and brought all of Israel into idol worship. The Assyrians came in, took him as a slave, and took him to Babylon. It was during that time that Daniel, Meshach, and Shadrach, and Abednego were taken as slaves to Babylon. Now, there's four guys who loved the Lord with all their heart, but they suffered because the king rejected God's plan for their nation. And I want to tell you that if we sit idly by, we will suffer for the decisions that our leaders make. We have a great opportunity to influence leadership, and I'll talk about that later. But this morning I want to quickly mention several things. First of all, I want to share with you what God says in His Word about marriage, because I think that many Christians just don't know what God's Word says, and as a result, they are easily deceived by atheistic and humanistic philosophies. That's why I think it'll be so important for every one of us to come this Friday night and watch The Truth Project. It clearly communicates God's truth, why God's truth is so important. So first of all, I want to share what God's Word says about marriage. Then secondly, I want to talk about the definitive problem. Then thirdly, I want to talk about the destructive program, in other words, the program and agenda that the LGBT movement has. And then I want to talk about what our response should be. First of all, let me share with you what God's Word says. In Genesis chapter 2, there is the proclamation of God creating marriage. Scripture says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And I want to point out, as I have pointed out before, if you've been attending church here for the last 6 months, if you haven't missed a Sunday, I've talked on this subject at least twice. And so I don't want to be redundant, but I will mention that in that passage that God makes it very clear that He's looking for a helper for Adam. And Adam, you know, names all the animals, and after naming all the animals, he doesn't find a single helper for man. And so God, recognizing Adam's aloneness, recognizing that Adam is incomplete, brings Adam a woman. He does not bring Adam another man. He does not bring Adam two or three women. He brings Adam one woman. And that's God's plan for marriage. One man, one woman, forever. Jesus confirms the definition, God's definition of marriage in Matthew chapter 19. And Jesus even quotes this passage in Genesis chapter 2. Many people don't know this because Jesus doesn't mention homosexuality by name. But in Mark chapter 7, Jesus clearly calls homosexuality evil. In that passage, Jesus has a long list of evils, and one of the things on that list is fornication. Fornication is not a term that we use a whole lot, and the reason we don't use it a whole lot, quite frankly, is because fornication has become so acceptable in our society. Fornication, by definition, and if you look at the word in the original text in the Greek, like I said, it's translated in English as fornication. And it means sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman. So when Jesus calls fornication evil, He is calling premarital sex evil, He is calling homosexuality evil, and He's calling bestiality evil. And these, as well as adultery. But Jesus does mention adultery specifically in that passage. What Jesus said is also taught by the apostles. The apostle Paul clearly says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that homosexuality is evil. There are those who say, yeah, but that's Paul, that's not Jesus. Yes, but you have to remember that the Apostle Paul, in his own words, was a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. No bond slave gives his own opinion on anything. A bond slave only expresses the opinion of his master. And that's what the apostle did in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I also want to remind you that the word apostle literally means messenger. The Apostle Paul is a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. No messenger ever gives his own message, but only carries the message of the person who sends him. The Apostle Paul, what he says about homosexuality in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he got straight from the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Peter, who spent every day with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, says the same thing in his letter, 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, there may be those, even in this room, who say, well, you know what? So what Jesus said that? So what the apostles said that? That was 2,000 years ago, and the world has changed. And I would say two things. First of all, what Jesus says and the apostles say does matter. And the reason is because the Lord Jesus is the Holy Son of God who came from heaven. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. And to promote sin, and specifically to promote homosexuality as well as any other sin, because I don't want to just isolate that one sin. To promote any sin would be a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now you may say, that teaching is out of date, culture has changed. That's true, culture has changed, but man's heart has not changed. Man is still sinful, and God's moral law never changes. Our God is a moral, holy God. That's why people hate him. That's why people reject God, because they want the license to live as they please, to live an immoral life. That's why people hate Jesus. But it doesn't matter what people hate. The God of the universe is still the God of the universe. And as I've said before, God and God alone has the right to say what is right and what is wrong. The reason God and God alone has the right to say what is right and what is wrong is because this is his world. He created it, he owns it, and he rules it. And because he rules it, he makes the rules. We don't make the rules. We have no right to say what is right and what is wrong. Only God, the creator of heaven and earth, has the right to say what is right and wrong. And he has said what is right and wrong, and it is clearly in his word. The Supreme Court has rejected what God has said regarding right and wrong in this court decision. Some may say, what is wrong with a man loving another man? There's nothing wrong with a man loving another man, but that's not marriage. There's nothing wrong with a man loving his dog, but that's not marriage. Man is perfectly capable of loving 2, 3, 4, 5 women, but that's not marriage. And you may say, you know, don't be ridiculous, Rick. It'll never get to that. Oh, don't be so naive. Polygamy will be the next step. I've talked to people who come from this mindset, and they, yeah, absolutely nothing. There's, you know, in the news last week, I don't know if you read this article, there was a man and his son. They are no longer man and son. They are married. It is an atheistic idea. I am God. I can make my own rules. This is my body. I can do as I please. I can live as I please. I can do whatever I want. That is a rejection of God's clear word and direction. Some say, you know, some touted the phrase love rules. This is a wonderful ruling because now love rules. That just sounds wonderful, doesn't it? There's only one problem with that. Love doesn't rule. God rules. Almighty God rules. Love doesn't rule. Scripture tells us clearly, for the heart of man is deceitful, full of wickedness. Why would you follow your heart? Your heart is wicked. We're not to follow our heart. We're not to follow our passions. We are to follow the God of the universe, who has clearly spoken to us. Homosexual behavior is a deceptive perversion, and it is a sign of a culture that has rejected God. Now, I want to be quick to say that neither is homosexuality or any other sin an unforgivable sin. Just like every other sin, if a person who struggles with this sinful behavior will repent, that is, confess and turn from this behavior, that person can be forgiven. That is what the cross is all about. That is why Jesus came to die. That is the heart of God. He loves everyone, including those who are struggling with this sin. God loves you. Let him forgive you, heal you, and set you free. Just as Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, Jesus said to that woman, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." That's what Jesus would say to every homosexual. And we need to have that same attitude of not condemning people, but helping people understand God's love and God's plan for their life. I'd like to talk about the definitive problem, or what I'm calling the definitive problem. Those who identify as gay and lesbian make this claim: we were born this way. It is in our genes. God made us gay or lesbian. And they cite the, quote, old, the gay gene idea. The gay gene studies, predominantly conducted by researchers, were conducted by researchers who were pro-homosexual. The studies have since been repudiated by credible research. Yet these same biased and discredited studies have been widely publicized by the liberal media as true and factual. They are not. They are using a lie to deceive people into thinking or believing that there's a gay gene. There is no such thing as a gay gene. They essentially practice a proven method of propaganda, which is basically this: tell a lie long enough and loud enough, and eventually most people will believe it. God did not make anyone homosexual. The Bible declares that the definitive problem is ours, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 23. Every one of us has a sin nature that twists and perverts God-given desires, not only toward homosexuality, but toward all sorts of sin, including sexual sins such as promiscuity, adultery, pedophilia. Our sinful nature is the root of all manner of evil. But with God's help, we can choose not to give in to those sinful desires and attractions. In a previous sermon, on this same principle, I shared with you that as a young man, I had a problem as a liar. I would just lie all the time. You know, that was my way of promoting myself, hiding my sins, making myself look better in the eyes of others. And I could have told you that I was a born liar. And in a sense, I was, in the fact that I was born sinful. We all have tendencies towards sin. That doesn't mean that that's the way God wants us to live. God wants us to confess and forsake our sin, not legitimize it. And that's what the LGBT movement is doing. They're trying to legitimize their sinful lifestyle. They're unwilling to acknowledge what God says, unwilling to call it what God calls it, sin. Psychiatrist Dr. James Dobson says this: I am certain that homosexuality does not result from irresistible genetic influences, as some would have us believe. End of quote. Scientifically speaking, there is no gay gene. How else can you explain the scores of people who have decided to leave the LGBT lifestyle and be heterosexual? I mean, other than by the grace of God. I do not believe that God would place in your genetic code something that would damn your immortal soul. God just wouldn't do that. Again, it is our sin nature and its perverted and twisted desires that people give into, just as the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. That's the problem. Now, I'd like to talk about the destructive program, and much of what I'm going to share with you I've got from Dr. Cruton, with his permission. You need to know that there is a destructive program in place. It's been in place for several years. Those who identify themselves with the LGBT movement only represent about 3% of the total population. But many of them have become vocal, well-organized, well-funded, and highly motivated. They view this as a civil rights issue. It is not a civil rights issue. And I've explained why in previous sermons. Black people, that is a civil rights issue because they were born that way and they cannot change. The homosexual was not born that way and he can change, and many have changed. Many have been delivered from that lifestyle by the grace of God. But you see, those in the LGBT movement, they don't want to hear that. In fact, they're trying to pass laws to prevent Christians from helping those in the LGBT movement. What are the goals of the LGBT movement? It includes universal acceptance of the LGBT lifestyle. Okay, check. That just happened in this Supreme Court ruling. They want to gain special privileges and rights in the laws. Check. That's a result of this Supreme Court movement. They want to secure legal benefits of marriage and parenting for any two people of the same sex. Check. That's done in the Supreme Court ruling. They want sensitivity training for our children through public education. That is now in process. They want to silence the critics in the church and the Christian media. That is now in process. Now that the court has imposed same-sex marriage in all 50 states, the LGBT behavior is now, quote, a civil right, and it will result in sexual tyranny that will trump our religious liberty. And that is one of the main issues that I don't think many people realize, that now we have a major conflict between sexual freedom and religious freedom. This nation was founded on religious freedom. That's why the Puritans came here. That's why the Pilgrims came here. The LGBT movement wants to get rid of all religious freedom. They want to influence business, they want to influence education, and they want to silence the church. Let me just give you a few examples of things that have already happened in businesses. Just ask Elaine Hergren. She's a Christian. She owns Elaine Photography. She was asked by a lesbian couple to photograph their commitment ceremony. She declined based on her biblical beliefs and was fined by the state of New Mexico $6,500. The New Mexico Supreme Court ruled that Elaine must provide the service to same-sex couples and sacrifice her religious freedoms and her biblical beliefs for the price of doing business. That's tyranny. Aaron and Melissa Klein owned Sweet Cakes Bakery in Gresham, Oregon. They, too, were approached by a woman who wanted a wedding cake made for her marriage to another woman. Aaron politely declined based on their beliefs, even offering to recommend some other bakeries who would do it. But they were subject to protests and such hateful phone calls, emails by the LGBT community that they were forced to close, and the state of Oregon handed down a $135,000 fine, which, of course, will not only put them out of business but take away their home. That's tyranny. Baronelle Schutzman, owner of Arlene's Flowers in a Southern Baptist, and who is a Southern Baptist, serves gay customers and has served gay customers for many years. Rob Ingersoll, whom she had been serving for years and who she considered a friend, approached her about doing flowers for his upcoming wedding to another man. She declined based on her love for Jesus and her obedience to his word. He is now seeking damages that could take her out of business and out of his home of upwards to $300,000. Despite that, she said, if Rob Ingersoll, walked into the store today, I would hug him and catch up on his life. The same faith that tells me that I cannot be a part of Rob's wedding is the same faith that tells me to love him as Christ does. In the coming conflict, and there will be a coming conflict, never forget what she said. What she said is an example of what we should follow. We need to fight the agenda, but love the person. Jack Phillips, owner of Masterpiece Cakes in Lakewood, Colorado, has been ordered by the state to make wedding cakes for gay couples and guarantee that his staff undergo sensitivity training and for the next 2 years, or he could face fines and up to a year in jail for each time he refused to participate in a same-sex wedding ceremony. Phillips will also be required to submit quarterly reports to the commission to confirm that he is complying with their edict. That's tyranny. Most recently, Memories Pizza at Walkerton, Indiana restaurant came under attack when its Christian owners were asked a hypothetical question about catering a same-sex wedding ceremony. When Kevin and his daughter, Crystal O'Connor, answered truthfully that they wouldn't, the tiny town was overrun by protesters. The threats from this, quote, tolerant left were so vicious, everything from burning down the pizza parlor to killing its owners, that the O'Connors closed the store and went into hiding. Thankfully, the Christian community stepped up, raised $800,000 for them, and they just reopened and even offered some of the money to Mrs. Schutzman. But you can see what we're up against. This is tyranny. Atlanta Mayor Kareem Reed fired decorated fire chief Kelvin Cochran because of a self-published book he wrote that contained his beliefs about human sexuality based on the Bible. Now, he had written and published this book several years earlier. But when the mayor found out he had written this book, he fired him. Despite the fact that Cochran had obtained his superior's approval to publish the book, and despite the fact that he only gave the book to friends, he was suspended in late 2014, and then the mayor fired him in January. Cochran said, "I am heartbroken that I will no longer be able to serve the city and the people I love as fire chief for no reason other than my Christian faith." This is tyranny and the kind of thing that we thought only happened in communist countries back in the 50s. Now, that's just a small sample of things that are happening in business. Let me list a few things that have already happened in our educational system. Several years ago, the conservative news magazine National Review laid out a litany of examples of homosexual indoctrination in Massachusetts public schools, a state where same-sex marriage is legal. In one elementary school, a transsexual was invited into a first-grade class to give details of his operation. In another elementary school, children were assigned to play gays in their school skit. Two girls were to hold hands and pretend to be lesbians. One boy's line was, "It's natural to be attracted to the same sex." One ninth grade high school health textbook teaches, "Testing your ability to function sexually and give pleasure to another person may be less threatening in the early teens with people of your own sex. You may come to the conclusion that growing up means rejecting the values of your parents." That's from a textbook. They not only encourage people to experiment sexually, kids to experiment sexually, but they encourage kids to reject their parents if their parents disagree. A Lexington, Massachusetts school treated their second graders to a book entitled King and King, which is a colorful 29-page children's book in which a prince searches for a wife, only in the end to choose another prince. The story ends with the two princes marrying and living happily ever after. On the last page, the princes, now kings, even share a kiss. And this was read to seven-year-olds. David and Tanya Parker's five-year-old son was subjected to this kind of nonsense at his elementary school in Lexington, Massachusetts, the very birthplace of the War of Independence. He brought home some pro-homosexual literature in his book bag. When David visited the principal, the father, he was told that same-sex marriage is the law, so there was no need for advance notice or for parental consent. When David objected, wanting to have his son opt out of the immoral indoctrination and refusing to leave until he got an agreement, The police were called, arrested David, and threw him in jail. The strategy behind the destructive program of the homosexual activists and their allies is obvious. Writing in the leading homosexual magazine, The Advocate, lesbian author Patricia Neal Warren said this: "It is the first fact of civilization. Whoever captures the kids owns the future." She's absolutely right, and that agenda will move forward with lightning speed as a result of the Supreme Court decision. What about the churches? The last bastion of freedom is the church, but it will not be spared. We have seen LGBT activists invade churches, disrupt services, take over pulpits, unfurl banners, toss out condoms, and shout their slogans. As in Genesis 19, they are banging on the door of the church. We have already seen it in Houston, Texas, where the openly lesbian mayor subpoenaed the sermons of five pastors who dared challenge the city's sexual orientation gender identity ordinance. Again, this is tyranny. The New York Times published an editorial on Good Friday and ran in the print edition for Easter Sunday that made the LGBT activist demands to the church. Mitchell Gold, who leads an advocacy group, Faith in America, which aims to mitigate the damage done to LGBT people by what it calls religion-based bigotry, makes this demand. The church leaders must be made to take homosexuality off the sin list. Well, you know, there's a basic misunderstanding there. The church does not make a sin list. Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, makes the sin list. And we cannot change it. And as I mentioned, only God has the right to decide what is right and wrong. Seriously powerful forces and currents in our culture are battering believers in biblical marriage. These forces insist that the church's teachings are out of date, insensitive, unloving, even bigoted and hateful. They command us to conform our thinking to their sexual orthodoxy or else. They threaten us with consequences if we refuse to call what is good evil and what is evil good. And now that the LGBT activists have won legal approval, they will deny our full rights because their so-called civil rights and a Christian's freedom of conscience and speech opposing LGBT behavior are mutually exclusive. Something has to give. In fact, Chai Feblum, an open lesbian and President Obama's appointed head of the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, has famously stated several years ago that when religious liberty and sexual liberty come into conflict, she was, quote, having a hard time coming up with any case in which religious liberty should win. The deck is stacked against people of faith who believe what the Bible says about God's plan for human sexuality. It is stacked against those who believe that marriage is only between one man and one woman. LGBT activists won't stop at recognition by the court. Their arm of dominion, their aim is to completely dominate culture. They will not stop until they win over our children, silence our convicting voices, and force us to celebrate sin. It is a destructive program that is now in process and has been in process. Now, what can we do to push back the forces of a culture that rejects God's plan? Well, I personally like how Southern Baptists responded. Like it or not, the Southern Baptist is the largest Protestant denomination in the world. And last week, Dr. Ronnie Floyd, Southern Baptist Convention president, along with 16 other former presidents, came up with a marriage statement. And here's their statement, and I'd like to read it to you because I think our church should adapt a similar statement. Here's their statement on marriage. As Christians, we are committed to biblical faith and ethics. As a result, this body of believers stands on the authority of Scripture and God's truth as central to our lives. What the Bible says about marriage is clear, definitive, and unchanging. We affirm biblical, traditional, natural marriage as the uniting of one man and one woman in a covenant commitment for a lifetime. The Scripture's teaching on marriage is not negotiable. We stake our lives upon the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Consequently, we will not accept nor adhere to any legal redefinition of marriage issued by any political or judicial body, including the United States Supreme Court. We will not recognize same-sex marriages. Our churches will not host same-sex ceremonies, and we will not perform such ceremonies. While we affirm our love for all people, including those struggling with same-sex attractions or confused about their biological identity as male or female, we cannot and will not affirm the moral acceptability of homosexual behavior or any other behavior that deviates from God's design for males and females made in His image, including His plan for marriage. We believe religious freedom is at stake with this critical decision. Consequently, we join together to support those who stand for natural marriage in the corporate world, the marketplace, education, entertainment, media, and elsewhere with our prayers, influence, and resources. Regardless of what the Supreme Court rules, and now they wrote this before the Supreme Court made its decision. Regardless of what the Supreme Court rules, our first duty is to love and to obey God, not man. Therefore, we strongly encourage all pastors, leaders, educators, and churches to openly reject any mandated legal redefinition of marriage and to use their influence to affirm God's design. The Lord Jesus affirmed that design by quoting Genesis. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus later said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." We stake our very lives and future on the truth of God's word. So first of all, how should we respond? We should commit ourselves to the truth of God and His word. We should make it our passion to follow Him and to walk in the light as He is in the light. Secondly, I think that we, as those of us who are married, need to practice the biblical principles for a healthy marriage as a positive witness. We need to follow the principles laid out by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and other passages, and build our marriages and homes on the foundation of God's word. Don't skip this one. Getting a hearing in the culture depends on our credibility. When the divorce rate among professing Christians is essentially the same as that of the rest of the world, we have little credibility with which to call the world to repentance, even if they are trying to redefine the family. Christian marriages ought to be the model for relationships. We ought to be a winsome witness to a watching world. Step number two, practice biblical principles for a healthy marriage. Then three, we need to participate in our government of the people, by the people, and for the people. I think it's a shame that many Christians are clueless as to what's going on in this country. Many Christians don't have a clue of these major decisions and major issues that are affecting culture. Very few Christians even watch the news and know what's going on. Very few Christians are even registered to vote, much less vote. Friends, we can't do this anymore. We can't hide our heads in the sand anymore. God is going to hold us responsible for the freedoms He has given us, and He has given us much. He has given us the freedom to vote. He has given us the responsibility to vote. And we should in no way vote for an individual or a political platform that supports the killing of innocent little babies, abortion, or the support of the LGBT movement, which Scripture clearly defines as sinful behavior. So we need to know who's running for office. We need to know what they stand for, and we need to know what their position is on these two critical issues. And then, lastly, we need to do what Jesus said. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." See, all authority has not been given to the Supreme Court of the United States. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples." We as a church have done a pretty lousy job of making disciples. Praise God, there were at least four disciples on the Supreme Court. I really don't know the spiritual condition. But when you have five justices on the Supreme Court who reject God and reject God's word, it's just a demonstration and a reflection of our culture and the lack of Christians to clearly communicate who God is, why Jesus came, how everyone can experience forgiveness and eternal life in Christ. I honestly believe that if most people understand who God is and who Jesus is, they would eagerly receive his love and forgiveness and make him their Lord and follow him with all their hearts. But for the most part, we Christians have been intimidated. We're scared to talk to other people about the greatest thing and the greatest news the world has ever heard. How ridiculous is that? Don't let the enemy intimidate you. Openly talk about the Lord Jesus, but I would encourage you, first of all, to pray for those whom you know who do not know the Lord. It's not up to us to convince people. It's up to the Holy Spirit to work in people's hearts, to open the eyes of the blind. That's why Jesus came, to open the eyes of the blind, to help people see and understand who God is. And if we pray for those who don't know the Lord, God will work in their heart. So we need to pray. Jesus said, you know, that we should not lose heart, but that we should pray. So when we look at this Supreme Court decision, we should not lose heart, but we should do what Jesus said and pray. Pray and look for opportunities to talk to other people about the Lord Jesus. In closing, I'd like to say congratulations. We all now live in the same pagan world that the Lord Jesus and the apostles lived in. And so in light of that, we need to start living like the Lord Jesus and the apostles. I recommend that you go home, that all of us for our homework, we go home and read the book of Acts. Because that's the kind of world we now live in. And maybe when we finish in our study, the Gospel of John, maybe we'll do a church study of the book of Acts. But let's make a difference in our culture. The days of socially acceptable, comfortable Christianity are over. Times of testing and persecution are coming, just as they have come to every generation of God's faithful. The cost of following Jesus is real. But don't give up. Don't quit. There is no retreat and no surrender in the Lord's army. Jesus said the gates of hell itself cannot prevail against his church. I want to remind you that his kingdom will come. Nothing can stop it. Jesus said there'll come a time when God's will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. That will happen. Nothing can stop it. His will be done. On this earth, even as it is in heaven, maybe not today or tomorrow, but eventually and ultimately, he will rule and reign. Until then, put on the full armor of God and fight on. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your children and grandchildren. Fight for your freedom to believe the scriptures and live it out on the job. Fight for what this nation was founded upon and made it the object of God's favor and blessing. Let's take our stand in this evil day for God's plan for marriage. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made your plan for marriage so obvious. And we thank you, Lord, that your plan is the best plan. And Lord, we thank you that you gave us your plan because you love us and because you want us to be healthy and happy. You didn't give us your plan to cut out all the fun. No, you gave us your plan to enhance our fun, to enhance our relationship with you. And Lord, I pray for each person here. I pray, Lord, that you would not allow any of us here to be deceived by the empty philosophies of man. I pray that you would give us the grace to stand firm in our trust in you, in our faith in you, and in your holy word. Lord, I thank you for bringing us together this morning. I ask your blessing on each person here this morning. And pray, Lord, that we may be used of you to help change this nation and the world by your grace. And this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.